Please take your Bibles this morning, open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 20. I'm going to close out this chapter. Title of the message, Faithfully Following Until Christ Returns. Faithfully Following Until Christ Returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, once you get there, move back to the first gospel, to Matthew chapter 13. Going to make a cross-reference there. Matthew chapter 13. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We adore you. We thank you, Jesus, that indeed you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's coming for his bride, his precious bride that he died for, shed his blood for. And as we look for your glorious coming, Lord, help us to stay focused in this life. Help us to keep our eyes upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. And may you be glorified in this morning's message. In Jesus' precious name, all the Lord's people said,
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to read the text before you, beginning in verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and crown and joy. If you're with us last week, we talked about leaders in the church, and that leaders, particularly those that are seasoned in the Christian life, should be great examples in the local fellowship, should be examples to those that are younger. And we saw how Paul was a great example, Silas was a great example. And we see Timothy was a great example to that church as well. Although Timothy was young in the Lord, or young in age, he was growing and matured in the Lord. And God only knows how we need mature spiritual leaders in the church that help disciple young believers. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Now this morning we see the flip side of leadership, and it is followers. Those of us that are younger in the Lord, those of us or maybe that are a bit older, should be followers. We should be followers of Jesus Christ, but we also have great leaders in the church that we should follow and pattern our lives after, who are committed to Jesus Christ. Following is very, very important. We follow Jesus. We follow our leaders that are great godly examples. And we ourselves that are followers are also eventually will be leaders as well. Leaders are not born. Leaders are created. And it's through following that leaders become great. So this morning we are looking at faithful followers until Jesus Christ returns. And I have 3 points for you on the screen. And there's also some sub-points that we're going to go through as well. Now, if you've been with us since chapter 1, the theme of 1 Thessalonians is the coming of Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ's return. And for us, it is the return of Jesus when we will meet him in the air. The Bible refers to it as the rapture of the church. We saw in chapter 1, verse 10, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we are waiting for him to return. And he talked about the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he has another theme, which concludes with Jesus Christ's return. And it kicks it off in verse 19. I want you to jump in chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you?" And here it is, "in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming." Paul, once again, speaks to the church at Thessalonica about his coming, his return. And in light of Jesus Christ's return, you and me are to be followers as we serve the Lord, that is, serving one another in the church, serving one another as born-again believers committed to Jesus Christ in light of Christ's return. Paul's saying Jesus Christ is coming, and now's the time that we are to serve the Lord to one another in the body of Christ. If you're with me, say amen. Key verse in this chapter. And then when we get to chapter 3 next week, Paul once again is going to talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Imminent. Any moment, Jesus Christ can return. He can return right at the end of this service. He can return 20 years from now. No sign has to come. Jesus Christ's return is imminent. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Key that the church gets this. We don't look for signs in the sky saying Jesus is coming back. No, Jesus is coming back any minute. He could have came back 1,000 years ago. He could come back tomorrow. It's imminent. So as we look at the return of Jesus Christ, we are to serve, and we are to serve faithfully as followers of Christ. That is our first point this morning. Faithful followers in verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, he kicks it off speaking of that he's faithful to Scripture, that the church is faithful to Scripture. Look with me at verse 13. Paul says, "For this reason, we also thank God," look at this, "without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." First thing he says, he offers praise to God for this church as they receive the word of God. He glorifies God because this church had received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were standing and into Scripture faithfully until Jesus Christ returns. They were faithful to Scripture. Why? Because they received the word as it is from God. They didn't hear the gospel and say, "Well, that's nice words of men." They didn't see it that way. They heard the gospel and they knew that the gospel was from God, that it is the gospel of God that saves. And the gospel that you heard one time in your life is the same gospel that is the Word of God that changed your life. It is the Word of God. It's not the Word of men. It's not the Word of men. It's the Word of God. And they were faithful to Scripture because they saw the gospel as the Word of God. They didn't just see it from coming from Paul. When you heard the gospel and you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you didn't hear it as the Word of men. You heard it as the Word of God. And when you study the Bible, you study it as the Word of God, written by men, inspired by the living God. And it transformed your life. This morning, if you trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there should have been a transforming power in your lives. This is what happened at the church of Thessalonica. Their lives were transformed. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this about their transformed lives. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." What happened? The gospel produced faith. They not only had faith in God, but they had faith after their salvation in the midst of their trials and hardships. They began to grow in their faith. And it's the same way for the born-again believer. We grow in our faith. When a trial hits you, or when a trial hits me, it shakes us up. But you know what? In the process, we grow in our faith. We grow. We see it with the apostles. We see it during the time of Jesus Christ. We see it post-resurrection, that they grew in their faith. And so do you in Jesus Christ. Your faith has grown. And not only did it produce faith, that is the transforming gospel, but it also produced hope. You and me, prior to our salvation, we hoped in other people. We hoped that our job would come through, that our boss would remember us. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we hope in the living God. We place our hope in God when things are falling apart, when we're hoping things change in our lives. We hope in God. The Thessalonican church had a growing hope. Their scope of their hope was widening more and more because they believed in the Scripture. And they believed in the promises of God. Their hope was growing. Is your hope growing this morning? Then lastly, not only did it produce faith and hope, but the gospel and the Scriptures transformed their hearts and produced love. For the first time in your life, you loved God. And God loved you in a deep personal way. That didn't happen prior to your salvation. You could have gone to church every Sunday and had respect for God. You could have been raised and understood Christian principles. But the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you started believing in the Word of God, the Word had power to transform your life, to live a life of love. You love God. You have new desires to love God that you never had before. And you have new desires to love people that you never had before. Amen? Amen. That's the work of God. That's the transforming work of God. It is the Scripture, the Word of God that transformed your life. If you're a note taker, write down in your notes, and I'm going to read the Scripture to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter, who had a transformed heart, writes this. He says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." It's the Word of God that transformed your life. You know what? It's the absolute miracle of God through the Word of God that transformed your life. You can go to a psychologist all you want. You will not have a transformed heart. You could speak to a motivational speaker and you could start thinking positive things, but it will not transform your heart. You could have been a nice person doing good deeds, but it will not transform your heart. It is only the word of the living God that transforms a heart. If you're with me, say amen. That's what happened to you. That's what happened to the Thessalonians. It's an absolute miracle of God that changed your hearts. Incredible miracle. I think of creation. God speaking his word from nothing to something and created the heavens and the earth. It's an absolute miracle. Man couldn't do that. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he fed them with a few loaves and a few fish, and a miracle took place. All of the people got fed, and their kids and the women as well. Miracle of God. Your salvation is the same thing. It is through the word of God that our miraculous event took place. That is, he transformed your life. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. He transformed you. Don't ever forget that. It is the word of God that transforms our lives. And it did for the Thessalonians. Notice also with me in verse 13, it is the word of God that is received and given to the next person. Notice with me, Paul says in verse 13, when you receive the word of God, that word received is important. He says, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. The word received literally means to pass it down. You received it, excuse me, and you pass it to the next person. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, we received the word of God ourselves. And of course, you remember the story when Paul received the living word of God, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed himself in a vision to the apostle Paul, transformed his life. Paul understood the gospel for the first time, and he was a religious of religious people. The Lord transformed Paul's heart through the living word of God, and Paul takes the word and he begins to pass it down. And in this case, to the Thessalonians. He's the one who planted the church. He received it and passed it down. That's what we are to do. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who are lost. We share it with them. And once they receive Jesus Christ, we pass down the scripture, the word of God, to them. It's called discipleship. That's what we talked about last week. Moms and dads, it's your responsibility to train your kids to walk with the Lord. It's your responsibility to share the gospel with them and teach them the word of God. As long as they're young and as long as they're in the home, they are under you. It's your responsibility. And if the Lord allows grandkids to come into your life, wow, what a great way to impact them for the kingdom of God. And it's through scripture. Scripture. And as far as the church is concerned, we are to pass the word down, not only the gospel, but discipleship. We are to be a part of their lives. We are to impact them spiritually, teaching them scripture, because scripture does not return what? Void. Let God do the work. It's the scripture that does the work. And he does it through you and me as we disciple people in the faith. This is what Paul did. Paul poured his life out to the Thessalonians. Discipled them. Oh, we're going to have a great game of checkers tonight, guys, in church. We're going to play bingo. No, that didn't happen with Paul. Paul's like, we're going to give them the scripture. I'm going to give them the scripture. Silas is like, we're going to give them a scripture. Timothy, I want you to come and visit them shortly and give them the scripture. That's it. Why? Because the scripture does the transformation. It's the word of God implanted in your heart. It's not conspiracies. It's not other thing. It's scripture. And my heart breaks when the scripture is not taught in the church, because when I teach you this morning, I am discipling you from the pulpit. I don't have to manipulate, worm my way around in each one of your lives to try to get you to change. I let scripture do it. Amen?
Amen.
Scripture does the transforming power. So we see our first point, faithful followers. Our subpoint is faithful to scripture. Let's look at our second subpoint, faithful in persecution. Look at me at verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Both the Thessalonians, according to this verse, and the churches in Judea suffered persecution. Let's look at the churches in Judea. Paul is looking back and saying that the churches in Judea, which is the center of Jerusalem, Jerusalem's the city, the region is Judea. When the gospel went forth, many Jews came to Jesus Christ, and we rejoice with that. But as people were receiving the gospel, persecution took place in the churches of Judea. They didn't want to hear about it anymore. They experienced persecution. Now, put yourself in that situation in the first century as a Jewish man or woman. If you are persecuted by your own countrymen, that is the Jews, you experience rejection from the community. There is a cost to that. You begin to experience rejection from your parents. You were ostracized in that community. Could you imagine? The people in the synagogue where they hung out didn't want anything to do with you anymore. That's persecution. Paul is saying, you Gentiles that are in Thessalonica, you experienced the same persecution by your own countrymen, fellow Gentiles, as they did in Judea. What were the Thessalonians experiencing? What were they experiencing persecution from? Well, I can tell you right now, they were experienced from fellow Gentiles. Rejection from parents. I don't know about any of you this morning. Maybe you came to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you might have gotten rejection from your parents. I did. Not persecution, but I got rejection. What happened? Friends will reject you. They will reject you harshly. Family will reject you harshly. But we stood the test, didn't we? Whether it's our parents or some of you, it was friends. Friends laughed at you. Friends ridiculed you. Friends didn't want to be your friends anymore because of Jesus Christ. But you endured. If you're with me, say amen. You made it through. Some friends may have rejected you. Some family may have rejected you. Maybe your neighbors rejected you. I don't know your experience. But you're here. You made it through. Both the churches in Judea and the church in Thessalonica suffered for the exact same reason. And you know what it is? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You can talk about religion. You can talk about any other subject. But the moment you talk about Jesus Christ and that salvation is by grace, you can't work for it, it's a gift, they're going to get offended. How come you don't live that lifestyle anymore? I follow Jesus Christ. Oh! They'll look at you like you're weird. you know what? I looked at people like they were weird before my salvation. I did. As I was telling the guys on Friday night, I thought my brother was a nutcase. My brother comes to Christ. He gives up all these sins. He tells me about Jesus. I'm like, you're crazy. I was the one that was crazy. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. They will attack you because of Jesus Christ, but both of these groups suffer the same way, and it's for Jesus Christ. And oftentimes that happens to you and me today. Both these churches suffered, and what they have in common as well is that they endured. They made it through. When you're made fun of, when you're laughed at, and you continue walking with the Lord, praise God. You made it through. There are people, when they hear the gospel, they get all happy. But once they get persecuted in some kind of way, or trials in life come, they fall away. And you go, where are they? But you endured. Those churches then endured as well. And we can give glory to God because they stood strong and you stood strong in Jesus Christ. Even when it became bad, you stood strong. I don't like persecution. I don't like being made fun of. I don't know about you. I don't think you do either. But you know what? It's good. It strengthens us. It makes us strong in the Lord. Think about the churches today. Think about three predominant countries: China, North Korea, and Iran. There are those that came to Jesus Christ in those countries that are faithfully serving the Lord. Why? Because the gospel has transforming power. They would rather die with Jesus Christ than to live without him. It's the same with you. People make fun of you. Maybe we don't suffer the intensity that they do, but we go through things and we endure and we praise the Lord that with that. You know why? Because God's word is active in us. And listen, God is faithful to empower you during those times. He is. Your cage is rattled, but you get back on. Because you know you can't live without him. Because Christ is your life. Christ is your life. So we see that they were faithful followers, faithful to Scripture, faithful in persecution. Let's look at our second point. Now here you have unfaithful followers, beginning in verse 15. The Judeans who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. These are what I call the religionites. These are the Jews, the religious leaders, who persecuted the church. And in verse 15, it says, they do not please God. Religion, listen, religion never, ever pleases God. People that are involved in religion, external obedience to something, they don't please God. They persecute believers. They persecute God's leaders. Whenever God raised up people in a great way in the nation of Israel, they rejected them. First of all, he mentions Jesus. They killed Jesus. Now, I want to take you back to the scene when Jesus was on trial with the Romans. You've got Pontius Pilate ruling there. Do you remember when he was under his Roman trial? Pilate stood, who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And the text tells us that the religious leaders, religionites, the Pharisees, came in and began to manipulate people. cry out for Barabbas. Barabbas, say Barabbas, Barabbas. And they're like, release Barabbas, release. See how religion got in there? See how they got involved? And they twisted them the wrong way. That's what religion does. It's opposed to truth. They killed Jesus. They cried for Barabbas to be released. And also in the Old Testament, when you look at the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah put to death, Jeremiah, all those prophets in the Old Testament said, it's time to get right with God. Something's wrong in our nation. Get right with God. They wanted to bust their brains out. That's religion, religious leaders. They do that. They manipulate your way. And of course, we know they persecuted the apostles. They persecuted them. But you know what? That's how the church grew. These guys, religionites, are hostile to the Lord. They think they're doing God's service, but they're hostile. They're enemies of Christ. Except they put on a nice religious cloak. Not only are they hostile to the Lord, they're hostile to His word. Look at verse 16. He says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. What were the religious leaders doing in Judea? They were forbidding the gospel to go forth. They were persecuting the apostles. They were persecuting believers because religion doesn't like the truth. They were hostile to the Word of God. They had, listen, they had the Bible, the Old Testament, but they had a lot of tradition mixed in it. And when their Messiah came, they couldn't even recognize them. They couldn't recognize them. And persecution took place for the sake of the gospel. And Paul says, not only did they not want us to preach, but he pronounces judgment. He says, so as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, that is the abundance of their sins, the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What is Paul saying here? He's saying judgment is coming on the nation of Israel because of the religious leaders and people following the religious leaders. Judgment upon them. Now, this is key. You say, well, what's the judgment? Is it something future? Is it something past? Some people have looked at this and said, okay, well, 70 AD took place when Jerusalem was surrounded and devastated by the Romans. Is that it? I don't think so. You say, well, was it another time in history? We know in 135 AD, another intense persecution or another tense attack on Jerusalem took place, and the Jews were scattered. Was that it? I don't think so either. So I had to dig a little deeper. It says, but the wrath, look at this, has come. Notice it's past tense, but it's aorist tense, which means it's something that took place in the past, this judgment, and continues, past, present, continues on till today. What is that? It's, listen, judicial, it's a little deep, but hang in there, judicial blindness on the nation of Israel. Because they rejected their Messiah and they continued to reject Him afterward. And blindness came upon the nation of Israel. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus spoke about this judicial blindness before it was fully in its greatest effect. It came to the point where the nation of Israel rejected Messiah. Jesus knew this, and Jesus starts to speak in parables. And those parables were a form of judgment on Israel because they couldn't understand the parables. But the true believer could understand the parable. And if they didn't understand a parable, they can go to Jesus and Jesus would clarify it. Look what Jesus says beginning in verse 14. He says, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see, but not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Jesus is quoting Isaiah the prophet. Let me give you a little background to this. Isaiah was speaking to the nation of Israel. God says, "I want you to go. I want you to preach the English, but you know what? They're not going to hear. They're not going to understand what I'm saying, but I want you to do it anyways. Keep doing it." Because judgment was on the nation. Jesus takes Isaiah's words and he applies it to the current day for the nation of Israel and says, "Because you've rejected me as Messiah, I am going to quote Isaiah and apply it to Israel." And he quotes this. And if you look throughout church history, we have the privilege for the last 2,000 years to look at church history. For the most part, the Jews have been blinded for the gospel. It's called judicial judgment. And because of that, catch this, the church is now grafted in. The church, made up of Jew and Gentile, is now grafted into God. For 2,000 years, the nation has been judged, and the judgment is spiritual blindness. Now, hang in there with me, now, we're seeing more Jews come to Jesus Christ in the church age than ever. I seen a statistic about 3 weeks back that more Jews have come to Christ since they've been in their own land, which is, 75 years or something, than 1900 years. More Jews have come to Jesus Christ now. And when the church is raptured, guess what? The church age is over. Now God turns his eyes prophetically to the nation of Israel for those last 7 years. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27 speaks of God coming and opening the eyes of the nation. They're in their land now. They're starting to hear about Jesus Christ more. Church is removed. In the last 7 years, everything turns from the church back to Israel. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. This is what we're seeing now. Once the church is removed, God deals solely with Israel. They're going to go through 7 years of hell on earth. But guess what? During those 7 years, the blinders begin to be removed. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he comes back for the nation of Israel and they become saved. That's what Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27 say. Phenomenal. Judicial blindness, and that the church comes forth 2,000 years, God begins to remove the blinding eyes of the nation of Israel and they come to salvation. Let God be true and every man be a liar. I love that. I love seeing God's handwork. I love seeing it. He brought them in the land. He saved them as a people. They could have been annihilated. You don't see parasites, Jebusites, Ammonites. You don't see any of those. You see Israelites. And now they're in their land. And God says, there's coming a day when I'm going to open their eyes as a nation. Many are going to get saved. And then I'll return. Isn't that cool? God keeps his word. He keeps his word. So we see unfaithful followers. They're hostile to the Lord. That's religionites. And they're hostile to the word of God. That is the gospel. Let's look at our final point, and then we'll close on this. Faithfully committed. I want you to see Paul's heart here. Paul's heart concerning Thessalonica. Turn with me back to 1 Thessalonians, verse 17. I love Paul's heart here. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see you, to see your face with great desire. Look at that. Paul's saying, I'm separated from you. I'm not with you now. I'm in Corinth, and this letter's been written for you. I'm not with you. I'm separate, but I long to see you. I want to see you. See the connection here? Paul leads these people to Jesus Christ, and he's committed in his relationship with them. He's committed. So shouldn't we, when we share the gospel or when we see a young believer, be committed to them. Love them. Love them like Paul did in Thessalonians. Love on people. Love on young believers. Be faithfully committed to them. Because the Lord wants to use you. He was committed as a father. Think about, as dads here, think about your kids, or even a mother. You can use that as an example for your kids. Look how committed you are to them when they're a little baby and they continue to grow up. What do? You change their diapers. You feed them Gerber. I don't know. What are you getting? Breastfeed. Whatever you may do. You feed them. You nurse them. You clothe them. They get out of diapers. They get into wearing regular clothes. You raise them up. You nurture them. Comb your hair. Fix yourself. What are you doing? You're cultivating a relationship. Shouldn't that be in the spiritual realm? Oh, we have an impact for the gospel on somebody. Well, God bless you, brother. Keep warm. Take care of yourself. Oh, you go to another church now. Oh, it doesn't matter. I don't care what church they go to. You have an impact on them. Keep impacting them. Continue that relationship. That's what Paul did. He was like a father who longed for his children. He just didn't say, all right, you're saved. Bye-bye. God be with you. Be blessed. Kept it going. Paul had opposition. And he speaks about his opposition of coming to Thessalonica in verse 18. Look at this. Therefore, we wanted to come to you. Even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. Paul's like, I've been trying to get to you, Thessalonians. I've tried my hardest. I've tried multiple times. I haven't been able to get there. Why? Because Satan hindered us. Say, well, what did Satan do? I don't know. Was it because Paul was sick? I mean, Paul spoke about having a thorn in the flesh, having eye problems. Was that it? Was that what was hindering him? We don't know. Was it because Paul was persecuted that every time he left Corinth to try to visit the Thessalonians, because of the persecution, he had to come back? Is that it? We don't know. We just don't know. And I'm glad we don't know. Because sometimes Satan is our adversary to us. And we can apply situations like this in our own lives. Satan literally means adversary or opponent. Satan's your opponent. Whenever God does a great work in your life, you can mark it. Satan's going to come along. Get used to it. It took me a long time to learn that, but it's true. Satan's going to want to hinder you in any way, shape, or form wherever God is leading you. Why? Because Satan is your opponent. All right, when I see Satan, I'm going to handle up with him. Well, we don't see him. It's in another realm. How do we deal with the enemy in our lives when God is working through us and he tries to hinder us? Well, number one, you and me need discernment, because we don't know sometimes what he's trying to do. We need discernment. And the only way you're going to have discernment in your lives is, number one, prayer. You need to pray. What did James say? The effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Prayer. You need to pray. When those trials, those hardships come into your life and you feel like the enemy's hindering you, pray. You need discernment. You're not going to get it naturally. And not only to pray, but secondly, the Word of God. Oh, God, why don't you speak to me? I've been waiting for you to speak. You got to get into Scripture. You will be surprised when you start reading Scripture and studying it, God will speak to you. A Scripture will come out of nowhere. Or you'll read something that just like, wow. When we went through the study of Habakkuk prior to this book, there's a scripture in it that says, remember mercy and wrath. I haven't thought about that scripture. I knew it, but I hadn't thought about it in forever. That was a scripture I needed for that time. And I was studying to prepare for you guys. So it was like, Lord, thank you. It's getting in his word, studying his word. God will begin to speak to you in your situation. So when the enemy comes forth, something takes place, he's hindering you, I'm going to focus on the Lord. I'm going to resist him. I'm going to focus on God. This is straight from the enemy, trying to get me off my course. I'm going to focus on the Lord. And you've got a scripture to hang on to. You've got discernment because of prayer. So I'm glad that we don't specifically know what Satan did to hinder Paul, but we could certainly apply that to us. Amen? Amen. All right. Paul was committed despite of opposition. He was committed to the Thessalonians. Let's look at our final point. He's committed till Christ returns. Look at me, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Paul's like, I know I'm temporarily apart from you. I know that. I want to come see. I want to see you. I love you guys. I led you to the Lord. I discipled you. I love you guys. I am longing to see you. But you know what? If I don't see you, I'll see you when we're with the Lord. Look at Paul. You think Paul was expecting the imminent rapture of the church? You better believe it. Paul's like, well, if I don't come see you soon, you know what? I'll meet you in heaven. You talk about heavenly minded. Paul was heavenly minded and ready, earthly good. Because if you're truly heavenly minded, you're going to see a greater purpose on the earth. Paul was heavenly minded. He was ready for the Lord to take him home. And because of that, he found himself having worth on the earth. He's like, I'm going to see you, but if I don't see you, I'll catch you in heaven. And then he says here, for you are our glory and joy. Look at that. You're my glory. You're our glory and you're our joy. Paul loved these guys. He was committed. He was committed to share the gospel. He was committed in discipleship. As the worship team comes forward, you know what? So are we. We ought to be faithfully following Jesus Christ faithfully following our leaders, good godly men and women, until Christ returns. And he's coming soon, amen? He's coming soon. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for so much truth that is contained in it. Father, help your church here, this local church, help me to be more and more heavenly minded, looking for the rapture of the church. And the more we look for it, the more we're going to see purpose in this life, purpose to affect people for your kingdom, Lord, your righteousness, love on people, care about people, setting grudges aside, seeing the bigger picture. In Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you. Amen. Amen.